Needless to say, we're going to be talking this week about the armor of God. There is a battle that is being waged right now, and we see it and we're impacted by it just literally everywhere we go, whether we are aware of it or not, whether we're willing to admit it or not. There is a battle going on. We don't like fighting. We like peace. We like everything to just kind of go our way and not disrupt the flow and just everything be okay. And Paul writes this letter here to the Ephesian brethren. He talks to them about peace. He talks to them about how at one time there was no peace, but because Jesus Christ came into this world, he established peace. And because of him establishing peace, we can have peace with God. We can have peace with our brethren. We can have peace at home with our spouses and our children. We can have peace on the job. But in order to have all of that peace, as he concludes this letter, he says you've got to be ready to go to war. You've got to be willing to fight in order to maintain that peace. So beginning in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So if we're going to have peace, if we're going to win this battle, if we're going to be on the winning team, we've got to do some prep work ourselves. And we've got to be willing to put on this armor. For our purposes this morning at this hour, we're going to talk about one of the pieces of that armor, and that is, of course, the belt of truth. As we begin to think about this, I want to remind you, the life of a Christian, it is not a battleground. You're going to hear me say that more than once. It's not a playground. Rather, it is a battleground. Paul would tell Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the life eternal to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. He would also encourage Timothy later in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, to suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of daily life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The Lord has enlisted us into his army, those of us who are his children. And so we have to be prepared to fight. We have to be prepared to take a stand. And the Lord has given us all of those provisions necessary, and it begins with the belt of truth. The belt that the Roman soldier would wear was not merely a fashion statement, but rather it was a device used to bind all the other pieces of equipment that, Lord willing, we'll talk about this week together. As one said, the belt or the girdle was the foundation garment among the items of armor. It tied the clothing of the soldier to his body. It supported him in battle. It held in place his sword and the other parts of his regalia. It provided a kind of soundness to his entire dress. And therefore, it was essential to his uniform. When the soldier would have put his belt on, that would signify that he was ready. He was ready to go into battle. He is prepared. It means that he was serious about fighting. This isn't just something that is of lesser importance to him. He recognizes the fight is at hand, and I have to be ready to go. And so he cinches his belt tight. It holds everything in place, and he is ready to go into the fray. The one who is his loins girded is prepared. It was something the ancients did. Before going to work, before running a race, before fighting a battle. As one said, no soldier in active service, quoting from 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. He goes on to say, it is sad that so many Christians are content to let the tunics of their daily cares and concerns flap in the breeze around them. We don't bind ourselves up. We just let ourselves go. And however we are, that is how we go. It's kind of like my kids this morning. They got their clothes on, that's a plus. They got their shoes on, that's a plus. We get in the car and I turn around and they haven't even thought about combing their hair. One of them is missing a tie this morning. But that's life, I suppose, with kids. They're not completely prepared. That's on me, I get that. But when it comes to our service to the Lord, we've got to be prepared. We've got to have everything bound up tight. We've got to be ready to fight. Paul says that the undergirding of the Christian's armor is truth. The word truth is often used in the scripture for a reference to the Word of God. John 17 and verse 17, for instance. And I certainly think that is involved. This word basically refers to the content of that which is truth. The content of God's truth is absolutely essential for the believer in this battle against the schemes of Satan. Without a knowledge of biblical teaching, we are ill-equipped for battle. We are subject to, as Paul would later say, being carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the deceitfulness or craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're susceptible to hearing things that sound good to our ears, but because we are not bound together with truth, we can't weigh it out efficiently enough to be able to sort the wheat from the chaff. This term, though, also, not only does it include the idea of truth, but I think it also includes the idea of a personal integrity, an attitude of truthfulness. As one says, it represents not only the accuracy of specific truths, but the quality of truthfulness. That seems to be, perhaps, the primary meaning that Paul has in mind here. It is the man with personal integrity who will be willing to listen to the voice of our Lord. You'll remember in John 18 and verse 37, perhaps, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, Pilate asked him the question, "So are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Those people who have this level of personal integrity that is willing to differentiate between right and wrong, truth and justice, they are the ones who are willing to listen to the voice of our Lord. If we are to be protected from Satan and to be protected from his forces, truth must be the thing that characterizes our lives. Sadly, too many love to be mediocre. One said, to be content with mediocrity, lethargy, indifference, and half-heartedness is to fail to be armored with the belt of God's truth and to leave oneself exposed to Satan's schemes. To be content with just the status quo, to be content with not doing our best, but at least we're not doing our worst, just living somewhere there in the middle. To be content with that is to be ill-equipped. We haven't girded ourselves with the truth that we need. Too often we find ourselves looking at other people and measuring ourselves by other people and saying, well, at least I'm not like them. At least I study more than them, or I do better than them, or I don't sin as much as they do, rather than looking at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and measuring ourselves by the perfect example, Jesus Christ. We've got to fight the tendency to be mediocre. That can't be something that defines our lives. And so we fight this battle by making sure we hold the truth within our heart, deep within our heart. The psalmist would say in Psalm 15, beginning in verse 1, he asks the question, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And then he answers, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. The person who can approach the Lord, the person who can abide in His holy hill, he is that person who is of a level of integrity that the truth is ever before him. It is constantly with him. As the psalmist would go on to say in Psalm 51 and verse 6, it is in the innermost being. We must long for the truth. The whole truth, and as the saying goes, and nothing but the truth. It must be our fervent and earnest desire to seek for the things that are true, not just the things that are necessarily easy or the first things that come into our ear, but to search for the things that are factually true. The truth from God. Psalm 43 and verse 3, the psalmist says, Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. We've got to have this attitude that the psalmist had. Lord, I want to know your truth. Let me see your truth. Send it out. We need to be willing to look deep within our hearts to see the truth about ourselves. Sometimes that's going to be a difficult thing. Maybe oftentimes that is a difficult thing. To look at the person in the mirror and to realize that there's a problem, to realize that there may be sin in my life, rather than just kind of looking quick glance and running away, as James kind of references in James chapter 1. We need to have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, when he says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious way, or know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Lord, look at me. Search me in and out. Help me, Lord. The Lord would speak to the seven churches of Asia, and one of the things that He says often in those letters in Revelation 2 and 3, as he talks about the angel of the Lord writes to this church, say, I know your deeds. For some, that would be a scary thing, perhaps. For the people of Philadelphia, that would not be, because he didn't have anything bad to say about the church of Philadelphia. They were doing it right. And so for the Lord to say, I know your deeds, they would be like, well, good Lord, then you know I'm doing it right. We're trying our best to serve you despite the things going on around us. But to other people, for the Lord to say, like to Laodicea, I know your deeds, that ought to be a really scary thing. Sadly, for some, I don't think they're too afraid about that. Do they realize that the Lord sees, or do they even care that the Lord recognizes and knows what's going on in your life? The Lord knows. He sees. Never forget that. Develop and maintain this attitude that says, Lord, search me. I'm trying, Lord. I'm trying to be the person you want to be. Search me and know my heart. Try my anxious thoughts. It's a prayer that says, Lord, I'm working really, really hard. I'm trying to be what you want me to be, but there might be something I'm missing. So, Lord, help me see that. Help me improve, Lord. Help me draw closer to you. We need to seek the Lord's guidance in learning the truth about ourselves. We need to know that truth about others. Not to look at them with such a judgmental eye, but seek to look and find out who they really are. The truth about everything. We need to speak the truth to others. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is going to encourage, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. In verse 25 of that chapter, he says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." It's real simple. Don't lie. Don't lie. Be the kind of person that when you say something, your word is your bond. And people know if you say something, you're going to carry it out. You're not going to try to cut corners. You're not going to try to get a leg up on somebody. But this is what you said. This is what you're going to do. The kind of person that if they ever have to go on trial, the attorneys just hate it because they know you're always going to speak the truth. You're never going to have to struggle for an answer. Be a person who is willing to tell the truth, even when the truth may hurt. We like to sugarcoat the truth sometimes. We like to kind of tone it down a little bit so it's not so difficult to digest. And too often when we do that, the point is missed. We need to be willing to speak the truth in a clear and concise way so that we can help others. We do that in love. There's no doubt about it, but we do that because we love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 8, Paul talks about the lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with his breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all the power, signs, and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. We need to be those who love the truth. That will receive that love. That will develop that love. That will obey that love. Wherever it follows. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul wrote to the brethren of Rome and said, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance is doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation." There are some that just aren't going to obey. They don't love the truth, they're not going to obey the truth. There are some who say they love the truth, but still they're not going to obey. We've got to be those people who love it and who are willing to obey the truth. We rejoice in the truth. And we walk in the truth. This is how we live our lives, every day of our lives. When we wake up in the morning, when we pillow our heads at night, embracing, loving, walking in truth. This is what defines us. Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, talking to those Jews who had believed in Him, He said, "If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If you try to fight the good fight of faith without a commitment, a 100% commitment to the truth, to truthfulness, then you will stumble. You will fall. And in this battle, you will be a casualty of war because you're not ready for the conflict. You're not ready to take a stand because you don't love the truth. And that's a problem. The truth is that the facts of the Lord, along with our response to it, that personal integrity part, that is vitally important if we're going to be able to stand against Satan and all that he's going to throw at us. All equipment has a price. I enjoy different pieces of equipment, from guns to hunting equipment to hunting clothes. And I know, I'm painfully aware that everything has a price. And it's no different when it comes to our service to God. When it comes to the truth, we need to know what the price is for putting on the truth. On one hand now, the truth is absolutely free. It's freely available. the wisest man of all time, Solomon, would say in Proverbs 1, verse 20 and 21, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries in the chief concourses at the openings of the gate in the city. She speaks her words. Truth is there. It is freely available. Jesus, the ultimate embodiment of truth, is freely available. John 14, in verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Paul would remind the brethren of Rome in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We have everything we need in our Lord. Jesus and his apostles spoke the truth freely. They spoke it openly. In John 18, beginning in verse 19, the text says, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered and said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. I'm not trying to hide anything, Jesus says. I'm out in the open. I'm letting everybody know. In Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in prison. But at night the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. You go out and you keep doing this. Speak to everyone. It's free. Paul reminds us that the things God has given us are free in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And nothing has changed. The truth is still free today. Revelation 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. In the very next chapter, Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. It's there. It is free. But even though truth and salvation are freely offered, there are so few who are willing to accept the Lord's free offer. And that's just simply because truth is also costly. Sometimes, when we see free things, we just kind of ignore them because we don't think they have value. You put a couch down on the curb of your street. It can be a very beautiful and nice couch. You put free to a good home, and people are just going to drive past it just all day long. You put a sign out in front of it that says $50, and some college student will come by and pick it up. If there's money there, we attach value to it. Sometimes when there is no money involved, we don't attach value to it. And so maybe that's why a lot of people don't appreciate just how much truth costs. One said, what we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. 'Tis dearness only that gives everything its value. This is why David declared to Araunah in 2 Samuel 24 and 24, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will offer burnt offerings to the Lord, or nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, with that which costs me nothing. What is it that truth costs? Well, first, truth costs the blood, sweat, and tears of countless people. Paul wrote to the brethren of Philippi, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And he said, but what things were gained to me I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul says, I've lost everything. The prophets of old lost so much. Jeremiah, thrown into a pit, lost his freedom for a time. That's what truth cost. The apostles gave their very lives for truth. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, the Lord is going to warn them of this very fact. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, he says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you shall speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." Jesus warns them, you're going to go out into this world and you're going to speak words of truth, and people are going to hate you for it. One might think, well, hey, I've got the best message of this life. Why would people hate me? I don't understand it. Jesus says, you don't have to understand it. You just got to be prepared for it. It's what's going to happen. Jesus. The truth cost the very blood of his life. Acts 20 and verse 28. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." As Paul reminds the brethren of Ephesus. It costs. It costs a lot. It costs to hear and to obey. It takes a determination to make a commitment, to have a love for the truth so that you will be willing to pay the price. Whatever it may be, it takes sacrifice. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." A sacrifice you've got to be willing to make. One of the things that I've had the pleasure of doing right now is teaching Bible school on a middle school and high school level at a local private school there in McCalla. We were having this discussion just this past Thursday. It was interesting to talk to a group of kids who will all tell you they really want to serve the Lord. They really want to go to heaven. And then we talk about how that ought to be applied in our lives and how does that look if we're going to walk that talk. We talk about the sacrifices that it means. We talk about the sacrifices in terms of our speech. Well, we don't talk like the world. Or the places that we go, we don't go the places that the world goes. We talk to some extent about modesty. We don't dress like the world. And it was on that point that something really interesting happened. One of the young ladies in the class, she spoke up and wanted to defend her choices. And then one of the young men in the class, one of her own peers, took her to task on this issue. And it didn't come from me, it came from them. How much are you going to sacrifice? What are you willing to sacrifice to be the person that God wants you to be? I thought it was really great that they're thinking about that. Some not quite realizing it, others, they get it. Being someone who's going to walk faithfully to the Lord, it requires sacrifice. And being willing to pay the price. Sometimes it will divide families. It'll cut parents off from children, children off from parents. It'll divide friends sometimes. Because all of a sudden in our change of life, we're not going to do these things that our other friends are doing. And so we go and we decide to live differently, and they're going to look down on us for that. It's going to cost friendships. It'll certainly divide people of the world from people of God. And perhaps that is where too often we fail in recognizing the sacrifice we need to make. We like to look too much like the world. We enjoy being with the world. We don't want to be different. Different is bad. We want to be accepted. And so we're put ourselves in a position we're not willing to pay the price. We're not willing to make the sacrifice. But if we're going to embrace the truth, we must recognize it's going to take all that we have. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44, the Lord said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Today we look at these guys and we think, man, they're crazy. That's insane. Why would you sell all that you have to buy this one thing? Why would you give up everything for this one thing? And if you ask these guys, they would say, because it's worth it. You remember on one of Paul's journeys, many who practiced magical arts came to the Lord. They gathered together and they took their books that were worth a lot of money, and they burned them all there in the sight of all. You look at that and say, well, you could have sold that. Think about what all you could have done with that money, the good that you could have accomplished with that money if you just sell the books. You're crazy. They might even justify it. Look at how you could help your brethren that are impoverished or hurting right now. You could have taken that money and repurposed it for good use. But no, they burned the books. They were willing to make that sacrifice. But they also recognized if the books weren't good for them, they weren't good for anybody else. And so, though that might look like fanaticism to some, to them, it was their sacrifice that they were more than willing to pay, because they understood that the truth is absolutely priceless. Sometimes the truth hurts, but really, it makes us whole. And when we grasp that, perhaps we'll be more willing to pay the price. As Jesus said, it's the truth that sets us free in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. It's the truth that purifies our soul. We recognize the need for purity, and we need to be pure people if we're going to be the people God has called us to be. And so we need the truth to accomplish that in us. Peter would say in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, beginning, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." It's the truth that makes you pure. It's the truth that sanctifies us, that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Without the truth, we're just like everybody else, bound for the same eternal destination as everybody else in this world. It's the truth that sets us apart. It's the truth that saves. And because of that, there's no price that you can put on truth. What will it profit a man? The Lord asks in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. If he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul, What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? The truth. It's priceless. Never forget that. Being truthful, being a person of the truth, the most basic piece of armor that we could possibly equip ourselves with. It's this piece that binds all the other ones together. The glue that holds everything together. And brethren, this is where we prepare for battle. This is where we take a stand. We must gird ourselves with truth. Freely offered, freely available. But it is not gained or kept without great cost. But remember, the results are absolutely priceless. Therefore, brethren, stand firm, having girded your loins with truth. Be people of truth. Don't be ashamed of that. Because the people of truth, they're the ones that are going to be willing to stand in the battle that is raging around us. The battle that we have to be prepared for. We can love peace all we want. But brethren, some peace can only be found on the other side of conflict. And we as Christians must recognize that. And so we gird our loins with truth so that we can stand firm. Well, thank you so much for your attention this morning. I'm going to pull up and park right there, a little short of time. But hey, that's okay, right? It's so good to see you all here today.